I grew up in a church where the pastors we had, by and large, the only books they had were books that were handed down to them, written back in the late 1700s, late 1800s. And mostly they just stuck strictly to the Bible. But if they could get a hold of some kind of a commentary, Baptist commentary, they would read it and they would try to learn from the Bible and looking at the commentary if they didn't understand it. But by and large, what they would do, they would preach straight out of the Bible, and they would pray and they would select their messages. And they would usually put about 5 or 6 verses in a row, and they'd go down and explain it to people. So that was what I grew up under, and it was way back out in the woods, and you had to go through a creek to get through it. So they weren't very fancy. When they came to a scripture that said there shall be earthquakes and pestilence and famine, they just read it and said this means that just before Jesus does come, you're going to have a big increase in earthquakes, famines, and pestilences. That was it. No embellishment, no comment. And when they came across the scripture that said there shall be great tribulation such as never was and never will be again, they indicated this would be a fantastic, unbelievable shaking of the whole earth. And since they preached a lot of hellfire and brimstone, which was a good thing, they used a lot of these scriptures about tribulation period, and they would really make you stop and think. So the one thing I was taught that stuck with me, they said, when God destroys man, and when you have all these great deaths, in all this terrible time known as the tribulation period. Back then, they hadn't invented the atomic bomb. And all we had were, we didn't even have Sherman tanks when I was growing up. When I was growing up, the Air Force, it was the Army Air Corps, they had two-winged planes. They were slow as a 7-year itch. And the Germans, when they came along and started really developing aircraft, we were way behind to start with. But there was a tendency among some preachers at that time to say, well, God's going to use these weapons of war. And then when it talked about all this great upheaval in the crust of the earth, and great earthquakes, and famines, and pestilence, and it talked about hell from beneath moved up, and talked about burning fire, and all these things, and the Bible's loaded with it. They'd say, no, that does not describe something man does. It describes something God does. They didn't know how it was going to happen. And if you ask them, they'd say, well, he's just going to shake the fire out of the whole earth. He's just going to shake the fire out of it. Well, that's the truth. And that's all they knew. And the thing that I appreciated about them, they never preached past what they knew and understood at that time. So I came out of those hills believing that all the terrible things in the book of Revelation, or at least most of them, and all the terrible, horrible things written by the prophets that involved the cataclysmic shaking of the entire earth where it just shook back and forth in space. I just said, God's going to do that. So when I went to the seminary in Little Rock, after God called me, all of a sudden I got in prophecy class, and J.C. James was my prophecy teacher, and he had Hal Lindsey's book in his desk. And all of a sudden all these scriptures that I had been taught as a boy that God was going to do, all of a sudden they had man doing them. Well, I thought, you know, maybe I wasn't taught right. But I stuck to what I believed, and I never argued with them. I just sat there. There's no question in my mind that God meant for me to go to Arkansas Tech. There's no question in my mind. Because when I came here, I had enough hours to teach school, but they required you take courses at Arkansas Tech, 12 hours, in order to be certified to teach special teaching courses. I didn't like the idea, but I needed a job because this church paid $60 a week, $240 a month. So I had to work, and so I was on the GI Bill, and so I had to take those 12 hours. I took them. And when I got over there, they said, is this all you're going to take? I said, yeah. They said, you can take up to 20 hours and pay the same thing. Well, I'm not as tight-wadded as you are, but I'm pretty tight-wadded, so I said, okay, What do you think I'll study? Well, I was already a certified meteorologist, and they put all these courses out before me, and it said, one of them said, physical geology. I said, I've never studied what's under the earth. I've never studied the way it was put together. I said, I know about the atmosphere. I said, I'll take this course and this course. I got in that course on physical geology, and I sat down there in stark amazement because they started showing all these different things that the earth did, what it had done in the past, what it was capable of doing, and what it had done in the past, it would do in the future. And I sat there and looked at that, and I said, that's God's Word. I said, that's the Bible. And finally I said, those men were right. God's going to use His earth that He created. He made it. So if these tectonic plates seem kind of far out and scientific, they're just things God made. And so I had a thing on the internet that Leonard saw, and he asked me if I would talk about it again tonight. And so I told him I would, and it's something you can watch, and I think you can make up your own mind and will about it. Now, all these cracks absolutely exist. That's the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And I stand here, and I know I must answer to Christ at the judgment seat, and I tell you these are real. And I tell you they go all the way down through the crust of the earth. And I tell you they produce over 95% of all the world's earthquakes occur right along these cracks. And over 90% of all the volcanic eruptions occur. That is the truth. Now, I also put some truth together from God's Word, which I know is the absolute truth. I don't have to tell you 95% and 90. It's the whole truth. This is owned, operated, and controlled by God. And if God chose to use this to fulfill His own prophecies by His own power, that certainly does not take any glory away from Him. It takes glory away from Him if you try to work man into it, where because man did this and man does that, or man's going to produce this, or man's going to use the atomic bomb, man's going to do this. It's like God has to have him to fulfill His prophecy. But believe me, this is God's earth. And believe me, I'm convinced He's going to use this to fulfill His own prophecy. I don't know when Jesus is coming. I never have. But there were certain things in the Bible that indicated there would be certain things occurring in a reasonably short period of time before Jesus occurred. Now, when I say short period of time, don't ask me what that means. It just means that I don't know how to keep God's time. 1,000 years is a day with Him. But I think we're very close to the time of the beginning of the tribulation period. And one of the things I keep looking for is activity along these fault lines. Now, since they're all interconnected, and since they all float on these underground liquid lakes of rock called magma, and that's a fact, and because the earth is not a perfect spheroid, I mean, it's not a perfect circle, it's an oblate spheroid. It would be nice if all this liquid rock moved around like this nice concentric paddle, but it doesn't. These huge underground liquid lakes of rock called magma are uneven. They move in different directions. Some are more viscous than others. Some are almost very slow moving. And it creates the awfulest mess you've ever seen underneath the earth down here of liquid rock, hard rock, solid rock, sliding back and forth. It is a big, humongous mess. I don't think it was that way when God created it. I think it became that way between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, or whenever you want to place it, I don't care. When it happened, it did happen. Now, when I was at Arkansas Tech, the first thing that shocked me, that I didn't even know there was a word called isostasy. And I didn't know that the world is balanced and by a process they call isostasy. And I didn't know that ever so once, often in a while, the earth will get out of balance because of volcanic activity or earthquake activity, and the whole thing will start to readjust suddenly and abruptly without warning. And all of a sudden you get what geologists call a mountain building period. And we have evidence that that actually happens. It's not just something that you say, well, that's just an idea. No, it actually happens. Well, before it happens, underneath the crust of the earth, all the way around it, somehow all this stuff floating around down there stays in balance. But as time passes, some of it moves the wrong way or the right way and the other part doesn't. And pretty soon you get an imbalance all down here underneath these. And when this happens, all Hades breaks loose. All of a sudden, these tectonic plates start to break up, crackle like snap, crackle, pop. Earthquakes start to break out all over the surface of the earth. And it'll start in one place and just go whingo. Nobody can predict exactly when it will do it, but we know it's done it in the past. Geologists call it a mountain building period. And they occur whenever the isostasy balance of the liquid rock underneath the earth gets out of balance. So if you get a huge accident occur in the crust of the earth, that's quite noticeable. It has an effect on all the rest of the crust of the earth. Right here, last year in January, starting in December, you had a series of events along this particular fault line running right through here, and you had that gigantic tsunami wave. Now, once that happened, bingo, things started to happen everywhere. We eventually noticed the effects of it all the way over here and cleaned up in here. California started having more earthquakes. So did Alaska. But this effect in here started a rippling event. Now, they always have a lot of earthquakes in here, and they always have a lot of volcanic eruptions, but nothing like they have had recently. I'm convinced that we are starting into a period of time where we're going to see more and more earthquakes, more and more movement of these tectonic plates, and we're finally going to see it eventually, on a single day, at a single time, suddenly begin to occur all over the earth. Now, when we had this big tsunami earthquake over there, right here in this area right here, this was in January 11, 2005. It was a summary. How much did the earth move? The actual tsunami and the earthquake occurred back in December. Last month's catastrophe earthquake and tsunami were powerful enough that they actually changed the earth's rotation, decreased the length of day, and moved the North Pole. There were scientists who said that couldn't happen, but it did. And it caused a tremendous effect on the rest of these tectonic plate boundaries because they're all tied together. And when something occurs here, that catastrophic, it begins to loosen the crust in other places. It actually was powerful enough that it changed the Earth's rotation, decreased the length of day, moved the North Pole. Not much, of course, but enough that scientists can actually measure the effect. Scientists from NASA found that the length of the day shortened by 2.68 microseconds. Now, to some people, that doesn't seem like much. But believe me, the ability to do this and for it to affect the Earth this way, that's phenomenal. And the North Pole shifted by 2.5 centimeters, 1 inch. You say, that's not very much. It just doesn't shift. And all of a sudden, this happens. The Samarathon earthquake registered as a 9 on the Richter scale, making it the fourth largest earthquake measured in 100 years. I realize this is hard to fathom, but you're going to have 8s and 9s going on simultaneously all over the earth. There are times I almost wish I wasn't so sure of that, because it's something that is so horrible that when I think about it, I have such empathy for those people that are going to be here along these plate boundaries, that regardless of whether they're saved or lost, man, this is something that is just, their hearts are literally going to be failing them for fear. It'd be a heart attack, but it'll be a frozen heart. I mean, it'll be so shocking. And they won't get just a little thing on a machine that goes and just goes down. It's going to just stop, just like that. Now, the latest earthquakes in the USA last 7 days, from May the 29th, they have really been popping all the way down the coast, out on the Juan de Fuca Ridge Plate, and all the way down here in Alaska. Unusually high number. Ever since they had that huge quake out in Sumatra and the tsunami, you've had surges of earthquakes that keep going around the periphery of the plate. Everybody says, well, they're going to settle down, but they keep going around it. My contention is that in all this going around it, you're going to have a situation where it's going to loosen the entire tectonic plate structure, and when that happens, Katie bar the door. Now, I have a very simple formula, and believe it or not, even though I wasn't very spiritual when I was young, I applied it even then. One of my favorite stories in the Bible from the time I was young, and was taught it in Sunday school class, and it meant a lot to me after I was saved, was Queen Esther. She was going to go in to the King Ahasuerus, and the law of the Persians was such that when you went into him, I don't care if you were the queen, if he didn't stick out his scepter to you, then You were put to death. I don't care if you were the queen. And Esther felt led of God, and Haman helped her a lot, that it was God who would have to use her, not that he had to, but that he would use her to save the Jewish people. And she was a very beautiful woman, a very beautiful woman. And she was chosen by King Ahasuerus. But nobody really knew what he'd do with that scepter, and a lot of people had died. And some of them were his friends. And she went in, and she said before she went in, Haman asked her, he said, you sure you want to do this? She said, if I perish, I perish. And I have had that motto ever since I was young. But I have it now much more than I ever had it before. If I perish, I perish. If they catch us all out the first of the week, I go out the first of the week. If I perish, I perish. And big deal. If I really believe all this stuff I preach and teach, why in the world should I mind dying? Do I feel like that this whole civilization is anchored on my being here and that God had to have me? God could have used a rock better than at least a rock didn't fight against him. So that's the attitude I tell people to have. And young people, you know, I understand, like Amy and Brother Hughes. I can't think of your first name. Sorry, what is your first name? I know it. Brent. I know your name. Tightwad. this thing about all this horror, I knew this when I was young. Those preachers told me this horror. They read the scriptures. I didn't have to be a geologist to understand that. But I was taught by a couple of them, and I was worried, and I'd go talk to them. And here they'd tell me, they said, Tom Mack, don't worry. That may not happen in your lifetime. That may not happen in your lifetime. He said, tell you what, Tom Mack, he said, what's wrong with getting up every day and trying to do what Jesus wants and going to church and being faithful? He said, is there a reason you shouldn't do that? I said, well, no. He said, you just go ahead and do that. And he said, in school, he said, do the best you can. He said, the Lord wants you to make good grades. He wants you to do well. And he told me, he said, and if you see any pretty girls, he said, when you get old enough, he said, date them. He said, just don't do anything wrong. And he says, you just go ahead and have a lot of fun in your life. But he says, while you're doing it, stay in church. Be faithful. Give God his due. And don't do anything that he says not to do. And so, you know what? That helped me a lot. I grew up, and I figured, you know, if I perish, I perish. And here I am. I made it to 74. And I've had a great life. And I thank God for it. Now, this Leonard asked me to do this, so you can take it out on him afterwards. May 29th, 2006. In a little more than 2 years, the death toll from four single seismic related events along the lengthy tectonic plate structure across, right here, over at Iran, across Pakistan, down through southeastern Asia, and all the way across to southeast, all the way across to Tonga, right here. In that one single stretch, it's reached a count of almost 300,000 in a little over 2 years. Since I made this up, it's gone to 300,000. There were 31,000 in Iran in 2003 that died, 181,000 in southeastern Asia in 2004, 700,000 in Pakistan in 2005, 4,000 still counting in Indonesia in 2006, and that figure is now up over 6,500. Well, you ever notice anything about this area? I have been there, lived there, fought there, had my friends die there. I know the area well. That is the greatest area of idolatry and false gods on the surface of this earth. Africa holds them a close second, but Africa is a bigger continent. You will find more idolatry there, more false worship, more demonic possession, more ungodly heresy, more sin, more sex, more I don't care than anywhere on the earth. And I've never seen anything like it. You wonder sometimes, is that why that's happening there? These are questions I can't answer. But I wonder sometimes if that's why that's happening. That is the most ungodly section in the world. Believe me, I know. You have no idea how many times I was proposition in that area. Women propositioned you, and they didn't think a thing about it. And when I left there, they had American children, half black, half white, all over the place. Adultery and things like them, it just didn't exist. It was just a way of life. That's not God's fault. That's man's fault. And that's where you're getting most of it occurring right now. The southeastern extension of this fault structure that stretches south out of Burma through the Andaman Sea, then southeast through the Straits of Malacca to the Java Sea, then east across the Flores Sea, to New Guinea and Tonga, has always been subject to high frequency of earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, tsunamis, and other associated tectonic plate activity. However, it has been unusually active in the last couple of years. Nothing like the last couple of years, where you had over 300,000 that perished there. Now, let me give you an opinion. A lot of this stuff I'm telling you is opinion, and I admit it. Let me give you an opinion about something. Have you noticed all these programs on television? Have you noticed how they say it could happen tomorrow? Have you noticed how they show you all the volcanic eruptions and all these terrifying things that could happen worldwide? And they say, it could happen tomorrow. But then they assure you it won't. And then they'll have another one on hurricanes. And they'll say, "Woo! It could happen tomorrow." And then they'll have another one on volcanic eruptions. It could happen tomorrow. They go through all these horrifying phenomena. Every one of them under the control of God. Every one of them. And they say, it could happen tomorrow. Let me tell you exactly what's going to happen. This stuff is going to cut loose all of a sudden. I think not too far away. And it's going to be, we're going to get up on a morning like very much like today. We're going to do the thing we do that day. We may be in the shower. We may be sitting in a church service. We may be looking out the window. We may, no telling what we'll be doing. And all of a sudden, it's going to break out on this earth. And man is going to be in absolute, completely, utterly in chaos. Unbelievable chaos. But you know what the news announcers and television stations that are still able to broadcast are going to say? Don't panic. Don't panic. Remember all those programs you saw? It could happen tomorrow. Well, it's going to happen, and it's happening, but don't worry. It'll stop. And they'll keep on saying that, and it'll keep on getting worse. And they'll keep on saying, no, don't worry. Don't worry. It's settled down. This is just a normal period. Don't you remember all those scientists told us that this happened, and it's just normal, but it'll go away? But it won't go away. It won't go away. And it's going to be horrific. I don't know whose idea it was to put those things on television. But since I'm not a great fan of television, and I've blamed everything on television on the devil, I might as well blame that on him too. Because he's got broad shoulders to carry evil. And he's one of the most conniving, he is the most conniving, clever spiritual being in our entire universe. For quite a while, the word isostasy did not appear in dictionaries because it was geological jargon that only a geologist would use among associates in the discipline. My computer spelling check system still puts a red line on it to let me know it does not exist. During the tsunami catastrophe last year, year before in Sumatra, one of the many pastors that called me heard me use isostasy in our conversation, and so I defined it for him, but advised him he would not find it in the dictionary. Well, remember, I went through Arkansas Tech back in the 70s, early 70s. So just to make sure, I checked in a brand new dictionary because I didn't want somebody to tell somebody something and find out it wasn't true later. I looked in the new Merriam-Webster dictionary, and lo and behold, there it was, big as life. It gave the following definition: a general equilibrium in the Earth's crust maintained by the gravity-induced flow of deep rock. I first heard the word used in a physical geology class I had at Arkansas Tech University in the 70s, and by the time I had graduated and taken postgraduate geological courses, I became convinced that many prophetically directed Bible verses indicated the isostasy of the earth was going to be put in a state of equilibrium confusion by the weight shifting of water and land through earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, and tsunamis, which would be occurring like never before during the latter portion of the tribulation period. You can find ample evidence of this in my last book, Earth Pangs in the Bottomless Pit. You know, on this website, in the last three prophetic updates in our archives, which refer you to many others in our birth pang and prophecy update archives. When we started our website, we were on there for 4 years, and the best we were able to do was to get about 40 to 50 hits a day. We're getting, on the average, about 135 hits a day. And we're getting it from people all over the world. We're getting it from a lot of missionary Baptists. Most of the people that hit on our site are Baptists of one kind or another. And I tell you why. I put a lot of Baptist doctrine on there. And it's eliminated everybody that's not a Baptist. And if you don't believe in security of the believer, you'll drop off of there pretty quick. And they're not too fond of close communion, but I've pretty good reasoning power of why things have to do with it. And so a lot of them have continued to stay, even though they don't believe in close communion. At least most of them on there that I know of believe in security of the believer. Now, I've taught in all my books all about this. I've described, I'm certain, the horrific events described vividly by all the prophets from Amos, Joel, and Isaiah in the Old Testament, to John's closing book of Revelation in the New Testament, are visions of geologically generated phenomena. I'm also certain that God, not man, with his weapons of mass destruction, will produce the book of the destruction by his own power. In the geological history of Earth, there have been periods of unrest in the tectonic plate structure prior to an isostasy rebalancing of the outer crust of the Earth. We find them in the actual evidence of the rock strata themselves. Some of these periods have been accompanied by dramatic shifting, lifting, and lower of the crust in what have been called mountain-building periods or cycles. Now, you notice that I haven't mentioned any times here. I don't mention any times because I read rock layers. I don't try to assign times to them. But you can look at a rock layer and you can tell that something happened in the past. Exactly when, precisely when, you can have an opinion on it. But the fact that it happened, and that it happened all over the earth at the same time, if you don't put a time frame on it, and you don't say this occurred 4 billion years ago, or 6,000 years ago, or 5,000 years ago, if you just say, this happened, and you leave the timing out of it, which is, to a large extent, theoretical, you can tell this happened in the earth, it's happened before. And you can reasonably say that since God writes all these scriptures and tells us all this Hades is going to break loose, that since he made these structures, he's going to use them to fulfill his own prophecy by his own power. Now, this right here is a prime example of what I first believed after I was graduated from Arkansas Tech. This is a mountain building period. Who made the mountains? God. Who made the valleys? God. Who controls the plates? God. He built some of them quickly. He built some of them slowly. But he built them. And this is a mountain building period, and only God does this sort of thing. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened. Now, this was a scripture that those old preachers taught me that no matter how hard they tried to convince me at the seminary, it was going to be man destroying himself with thermonuclear weaponry. I would look at that, show it to them, and I would say, no, it can't be, when they did force me on it. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake, with great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. You have really got to twist that and warp it to make it man's weaponry. These are natural phenomena, which are far worse than man's weaponry, that God owns, operates, and controls. It was scriptures like this that left me no doubt that God's going to be doing it. And I like it. Not only do I believe that, I like it. Because it shows me that God is all-powerful. It shows that to me. It proves it to me. I know he is. Now let's put something else with that. He loved me, a little worm, an insignificant speck on the earth, enough to love me. Oh, my. God is always referred to in the masculine gender, he. So forgive me for saying he is some God, and he's only one, and he loves me. If I perish, I perish. God certainly wouldn't be held accountable, because the instant I was on the other side, I'd be asking God, why did you leave me there so long? Because it's something that I think we all ought to look forward to, and we ought to realize that we serve an all-powerful God, an all-knowing God, an all-gracious God, and a very just God. Now, it's now 8 o'clock, and I was going to get on down to some more scriptures, and I wish I had. But the real point I wanted to make tonight is, yes, we're living in the last days. Yes, there are some terrible times coming. I don't care if the rapture occurs at the first of the week, the middle of the week, the last of the week, the seventh trumpet, or if there's a split rapture. I could care less, because it is appointed unto man once to die. Excuse me. And after this, the judgment. Jesus took my judgment at Calvary. He took my pain. He took my agony. He took my hurt. He hovers over me like a protective power. He's here tonight. I know he's here tonight, because it indicates he dwells in all churches. He knows everything I say. He knows everything I do. He tests my heart. He tries my heart. He does the same to every one of you. He tests your heart. He tries your heart. And he wants you to do what he is leading you to do. And he operates that way. Whenever God touches your heart, convicts your heart, it may be leading you to the Lord, to come and trust his Son, to acknowledge your sinful helplessness and trust him. On the other hand, it may be to be baptized properly, scripturally, because if you're already saved, he's going to bother you about that, because he loves you. God wants obedience. I was talking to my first cousin, my Uncle Judge's boy, this afternoon. He's a fine Christian man, a very fine Christian man. They're a fine Christian family. They go to church every time doors are open. And he was talking about wisdom. And he said, a lot of people don't understand about wisdom. He said, they keep asking God to give them wisdom. And he said, what we really need is obedience. And I said, Tim, that's what wisdom is, obedience. There, you can't separate obedience from wisdom. When I asked God for wisdom and understanding and discernment, he let me know from his word, Tom, you want to be wise? Be obedient. And if you're obedient, that is wisdom. And wisdom is obedience. And so I know sometimes it probably gets hard. We've got some that could be here tonight, but I'm not knocking them. They've got other things that are more important, or they're tired. And I'm not going to jump on them and preach against them while they're not here. I'm not even going to say anything about it. I already have, but I mean, that's fine, because everybody has to make up their own mind about this. But I think the greatest encouragement that God gives a preacher is to see obedient people. He may be the sorriest preacher that ever walked the face of the earth, but if he sees people that are obedient and come to church and show their love for God, no matter what, that's a wise person, and that's the wisdom God gave them, and they got it from his word. And people that love the word of God will come to church. They will, and they'll enjoy the service. I'm a preacher, and I'm no different from anyone else. If I go to another church and listen to another preacher, I'll sit there and agree with about 95% of what he says and nitpick the rest. I'm no different from any other preacher. But I love being there, because the 95% that he taught me reinforced and taught me something maybe I didn't know. And it was an advantage. If you want discernment, what you ought to want it in is God's word. Wisdom, discernment, and understanding. God's taught me to understand. Tom, you don't know anything. Why don't you just listen to me through my word? You want some understanding, Tom? It's right there in my word. Oh, he doesn't speak to me. I've never heard him speak audibly. But he's gotten the point across. Sometimes it takes him a while, because I'm pretty stubborn. But I tell you what, sure, it's Wednesday night. Sure, you're tired. Sure, there's lots of other things. But you're here. And that says an awful lot for your wisdom. Good to see you back, Sister Avance.